Heavenly Father, not one seed of the Word of God will fall by the wayside today. Father, not one seed of the Word of God will be taken by the birds of the air. Not one seed of the Word of God will today be choked by the cares of this word, of this world. But Father, today, every Word of God that we hear will bear much fruit in our life. Father, we surrender before you today. We lay aside everything in our mind, everything that happened this morning, yesterday, and the last week. And we say, Lord, the most important thing now is that we come before you and that we enter into your presence. Father, that is our heart's desire. So, Lord, we just take those things away. We take away every thought and imagination and we cast it down. Father, everything of guilt or attack against us, we rise above by the blood of Jesus Christ right now. And we say, we are your saints. We are your redeemed. We are above and not beneath. We are here to hear, to learn, and to do the will and word of God. So, Father, we say, create in us new hearts. Create in us your ways. Conform our ways to your ways. Father, may this be productive time. We are not here from religious devotion, but we seek your face today, Father. Lord, it will be yes and amen to your word. It will be onward and upward. It will be seated in heavenly places today for us, those of us you have called, for everyone who is here today. Father, let your blessing be upon us. Father, let the words that come out be anointed by you, let they be directed by you, and we say our hearts will bear much fruit, and we will give you the glory, Father, and we do give you the glory, and we give you the praise. We say thank you, Lord, you have not left us alone, we are not abandoned, we are not left to our own thoughts and devices, but you have made your will and your word known to us, and we honor you, we honor it, and we bless you for it, Father, we rejoice in it. Father, bless us today. Lord, let today the heart that is in you be put into us. More than things going into our mind, today we say, Lord, do heart surgery on us. Let our heart beat like yours. Let our heart feel what your heart feels. Father, let our eyes see the world the way you see the world. In the name of Jesus, Father, have your way in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we are going to, in your bulletin, on the left, we are continuing our series. We're looking at Jesus, which is, of course, a wonderful thing to do. You've heard the scripture said a few times. Jesus said, see, I've set you an example that you should do as I've done. And that was in the context of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But we know that in the life of Jesus, there is, I mean, what did Jesus do that we should imitate? So much, if not everything. So Jesus is our example. We want to look at how he lived his life. And last week, do you remember what we looked at last week? What did we look at last week? It's all right. The same thing happens each week when I teach in class. Everyone says, what did we do last week? Last week we looked at how Jesus spent time with people. Do you remember? That's all right. You jog your memory. So Jesus prioritized people. Remember we looked at the two men on the road to Emmaus. We looked at Zacchaeus. We looked at these different people and Jesus spent time with them. So Jesus wasn't someone who said, I can never spend time with people. I just want to spend time in the Word. Spending time in the Word and, of course, being the Word, being close to God, filled his heart with God's heart. And God's heart is full of people, so much so that God so loved us that he gave Jesus to die for us. And that's the heart we want to have in us, that same heart that is in God, that was in Jesus. And out of that we live. It's why when we look and we see, it's amazing how many miracles are done. And before it, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. Jesus wasn't moved by grandeur. He wasn't moved to build a name. His heart was for people. And that is the same for us. Our heart is for people. And so last week we saw Jesus spent time with people, made people priority. But it didn't end there where Jesus would go home at the end of the night and say, well, that was a pleasant meal. It was just nice to hang out with people. Jesus, so often when he met with people, he said to them, the kingdom of God is upon you. Or he taught to them about what was going on in their life. So he brought them the word of God. And so in bringing people the word of God, as we socialize and spend time with people, there is a foremost thing in the mind of Jesus that's in us as well. And we look at that in the life of Jesus, that Jesus invited people to join him. And that's the same thing we want to be doing. We want to be inviting people to join Jesus, to join Jesus' kingdom, to join his life. So Jesus invited people to be a part of his life and made it a priority to position himself to be with others. Jesus said, come, follow me. Who would like to read Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. Are we using the mic?
For they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called to them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Thank you very much. So Jesus saw people and he called them. Now the people... Denny, can I get you to hold that, please? The people that Jesus called, they could have responded and said, "Look, we've got a great harvest happening." Or they could have said, "The fish are plenty. We've got something else on our mind and heart." But the point we're looking at is that Jesus invited people. So Jesus didn't just walk past and say hello. He did more than that. He said, "Come and follow me." Jesus and Zacchaeus, Luke 19.
Of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, "That he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation comes to this house. For so much as he also is a son of Abraham."
Okay, that's very good. And verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." So the people who do not know Jesus, God looks, and the heart and the eyes of God looks upon people, and he sees people as lost. And there can be a political tendency not to label people today. We don't want to say this about that person. We find all these nice ways to talk about it. But God looks and God says, these people are lost. Or these people are saved. Because Jesus came to seek and save people. So God does categorize people, and it moves God and it moves us to be in people's lives. And people who are lost are going to be people who are maybe not living the right way. Zacchaeus obviously had a problem, but when he encountered Jesus, he changed. And I think many of us could stand up here and tell stories of things we used to do, and we encountered Jesus, and things changed in our life. And things, I believe, are still changing in people's lives, still changing in our lives. John chapter 4, verse 28 to 30.
The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?" So the people came streaming down from the village to see him.
So just a question there. How much theology do you think this woman had, this woman at the well? How much experience did she have as a public speaker? How anointed with the Holy Spirit was she? In fact, when we look at her life, what did Jesus say to this woman when he first encountered her at the well? And they started talking. She said, "Why are you doing this?" And he said, "Go call your husband." And so this woman had, she had had five husbands, and Jesus said, "The man you're with now is not your husband." But there's an interesting thing. What happened at the end of this story? What did we just read? We saw that the woman went back and told people what Jesus had done. And we know from the following, from the verses that come after, that these people came and they ended up believing in Jesus. Okay, so what does that mean for you and I? What is it that draws people to God? Is it your clothes? Is it your ability to speak so well? It's not. Is it your ability to have this great amount of theology? No, it's not. And in fact, one of the things we used to teach evangelism courses, and one of the first things we talk about is the different ways people evangelize. Some people walk right into a room and they're loud, bang, 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 and they say all of this. Maybe Peter was someone like that, wasn't he? He was bold, he was out there. This woman wasn't like that. But she went and she said, come and have a look at this. Come and listen to this man. And it's what we call an invitational style of evangelism. It's one of the opportunities we have here when we have the Friendship Sundays is to invite people. And so some people, and you don't have to put your hands up, but some people will love that way of evangelizing. Come along. Come and be part of this. Other people will love to sit down and just pore over scriptures. Other people will be so bold and they will just say, you're going to hell. You need to repent from this perverse generation. So there are different styles. And in the Bible, we see different styles used. It's good to look at that and it's good to think, okay, I may not be like Peter and I may not be able to stand up and address a crowd or I may not be able to, I don't know, do whatever's in the mind. But what is it for you that works? Because, and we might look at this another time as we get further into evangelism, but there are many different styles, but they say there are four predominant styles of evangelism. One style is very confrontational. Another style is where there's a lot of reasoning and apologetics. Another style is to invite people along. So think about what works for you. How have you noticed God's used you in the past? What are you comfortable with? Now, God can branch you out of that thing you're comfortable with and say, speak to this person and say, have you thought about what will happen when you die? And you might think, that's more confrontational than I'm used to. So it's not an exclusive thing like all you'll ever do is invite. But we see this lady invited and it's the Holy Spirit who changes the heart of people. And when I really started to meditate on that and people said that to me, it started to take the pressure of evangelism off me. Because, you know, it's like, I've got to see people get saved and I've got to make this happen. No one comes to the Father unless what? Unless he draws them. And the Holy Spirit knocks and whoever opens comes. So what's our job? Our job is to invite. Our job is to call. Announce it to people. Some people say yes. Some of the fishermen said yes to Jesus. There are some people who said no. There are people who followed him for a time and then left him. But that's between God and them, isn't it? But we have a duty and a responsibility. God has made it this way that, first of all, creation declares the glory of God. First of all, God set the world up so that people look and they say, there must be a God. And that's called general revelation. But then God has made it further that there is a thing called special revelation. And that is where we announce God. That's just the way God's made it. He didn't ask the koalas to do it. He didn't ask the monkeys to do it. And he said, even the rocks will cry out. But man, woman, this is your responsibility. Go and tell people. So we want to find out what way works for you. Invitational is a very effective way. Okay, Matthew chapter 19. Following Jesus often comes at a price and a cost. And not just a one-off fee. You save 10 years and you may still be paying a price. But in life it's like that. But following Jesus is the greatest thing. And if you can find anything greater than that, well, I don't think you can find anything greater than that. Can someone read Matthew 19, please, verse 21 to 22.
And sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions.
Thank you. Wealth is an interesting one. The Bible is not against wealth, but it does speak about the dangers, the temptations that come with it. And for this young man, he had a lot to lose. He went away sad. Many people talk about things they have to give up when they come to the Lord. Most of us could talk about things we left behind. maybe a certain way of life, maybe certain things that were enjoyable at the time. And after being a Christian for many years, we can come to a place and we can see that those things we once thought were enjoyable are not enjoyable. And we were talking last night about people who know of the Lord, who maybe have become Christian, but then don't go to church anymore and live a certain way, and then just before they die, they get their life right. And I was saying to this person, eternal life begins now. You know, it's not just about going to heaven, but eternal life begins now. We had Matthew he had some needles for immunizations over the last couple of days. And as we've sat around talking with other people and they've talked about how sick and these different things that have gone on, these were people we spoke to that didn't know they can pray. And they didn't have a relationship with God and they weren't aware of the promises of God and what God's extending towards us. And I said to Elgin, we're so blessed, we can pray. And God's given us authority, we can lay hands on our son and we can speak in the name of Jesus. And we can pray for healing. And not everyone has that. You know, eternal life begins now. Our walk with God begins now. The job you have, the relationship you have, the way you conduct yourself in your work, as a husband, wife, as a father, as a mother, the way we do all these things, God leads us and guides us. And so the reward of following God is for us, as we all know, so much right now in our everyday life. It's not just like we die and we go to heaven and that's it. And finally, you know, now we start to enjoy the blessing of God. Isn't the blessing of God now? Don't we walk in that? So God is so wonderful, we follow him regardless, but God is so good, he has given us blessing even now. And we look at that in Mark chapter 10. And I'll read that one out. Mark chapter 10, verse 28 to 30. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." God will reward us. Now, we'll pay a price, but the way I see it is the price you pay, even God will build that back into your life. There's no one who's left family members. There's no one who has left houses or possessions that God will not restore back in this life. But it's so interesting. It comes with persecution. You know, it's just that part of the Bible you want to maybe just jump over that word, but it's so true. It comes with persecution. We were talking the other day about Lazarus. So, you know, Lazarus died, and, the sisters are crying, Jesus sees them, Jesus weeps, and Jesus calls Lazarus forth from the tomb. And it's an amazing thing. He comes back to life. Now, for Lazarus, surely this was maybe the greatest or second greatest thing that ever happened in his life. I mean, he died. Now, how he died and what happened, it's not recorded. But this man died. And he got brought back to life. So it's maybe the greatest or second greatest thing he's ever experienced in his life. And when you read about Lazarus, I'm not sure if you ever picked up, but do you know what the chief priest wanted to do with Lazarus after this? I only saw this recently. It's amazing. I've read the story so many times over 20 years, and I just read it in the last couple of weeks. And it says the chief priest wanted to kill him. He died. God raised him to life, and now they want to kill him. And you imagine being Lazarus, and you're there, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened in my life, and now what happens? The enemy wants to come and wants to take away that very thing God did. God will do great things in our life, but you know what? Persecution's going to come. So we have to get good at standing against persecution. It's going to come. That's what the Bible says. I would like it that it didn't come, that you just came to God, and that's it. It's kind of like water off a duck's back. But it says persecution will come. People lose their lives. People have their goods plundered, it talks about in Hebrews. People are chastised, they're ridiculed, they're rebuked. All these things happen. They're estranged. That's right. People, you're isolated. You're made to feel funny. People will think you're weird. You know, you can be even, I remember we went out with a group of Christians and we were at a restaurant and we said, we're about to eat the meal and we said, let's pray. And you should have seen the look on their face. But we're in public. How can we do this? You know, now I know that's not people here, but do you know, people are in different places and they're like, no, we don't want to seem weird. Can't we just sit down and eat like everyone else and laugh and, you know, have a Coke? Okay, it's going to happen. We are a peculiar people. We're a strange people. We're going to stand out. Or we're going to blend in, and then what's going to happen? Well, we're going to lose our blessing. The shine's going to go. No, I think I think I would rather be in this camp. Because God's going to bless us and reward us. And life is wonderful. All right, so God is going to take care of us. He's going to bless us. He's going to return to us the things that, those sorts of things that we have given up to follow him. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 11, would someone like to read that, please? Jesus sent his followers out to tell people about the kingdom of God.
The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go, and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this house. If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near.
Thank you. There's so much in that passage we could spend so much time on. We pray this, that the harvest will have many more laborers to go into it. The harvest is huge. It's bigger than it's ever been in history. And we pray this prayer here. We can see in verse 3 that we're going out as lambs among wolves. If you got two animals together and watched them have a fight to see which animal would win, well, if you get a lamb and a wolf together, you know that the wolf's pretty ferocious. That's who we're going out in. But we don't go out as a lamb only. We go out with the authority and with the backing of God. So then it's a different fight. But what it means is it's not a lamb going out amongst doves. Do you understand? We're going out amongst a hostile territory and against a hostile enemy. So we know what to expect, and we need to know we're going out with the Lord. We know from verse 4 that provision comes. We know that as we go from different places, some will be so grateful and others won't. But either way, the same truth has happened. The kingdom of God has come near them. And you can imagine, you know, it can be discouraging if you talk to five people and four of them are very against what you say. But discouragement is not our measuring stick. And we can't keep doing these things by whether we feel good about it or whether we don't feel good. That's not what it's about. Some will say yes, some will say no. Some will follow, some won't. Some will be so glad to hear the message, and others won't. But the kingdom of God has come near them regardless, and the point that Jesus makes here to the disciples and to us is we're to go out, and not just to pick and choose, but this town receives you, this one doesn't, but you still keep going, and that's what we have to keep doing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we know what happened is where the disciples and the followers of Jesus were endued with power. And Jesus said that he would endue them with power for what purpose? What was the purpose? Jesus said that you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Do you know, today we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses. And there are times, I've seen this happen a lot, where I have felt to say something to someone, and God has been talking to that person about this. It's been amazing to see the way the Holy Spirit is drawing people to salvation. And so we go out, and we're not just going out in our own strength. In fact, we don't want to do that. We want to go out in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And let's look at Ephesians. I just want to finish on this. Ephesians chapter 6. How would you all regard Paul, the Apostle Paul, as an evangelist? Would you say he did a lot of evangelizing? He did no evangelizing? What do you think? He did lots, didn't he? He established places. He went to places that were already established, and he brought in the Word of God. But he went to preach the gospel throughout all of Asia. Right? So this is the Apostle Paul. And if you look in chapter 6, after he talks about the armor of God, and he talks about praying, in verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So Paul is saying that we should be praying for one another. But then he adds in verse 19, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So this is written to the Ephesians. This is written, you know, Paul has been saved for maybe 20 years. He's gone out. He's been doing all sorts of ministry. And he says, brothers, sisters, pray for me that I will be bold to speak. The doors will be open, but I will be bold to speak what I ought to speak. And so I think there's something in that for us, that we need to pray that. That God will open doors for us and we'll proclaim boldly as we should. And what I love about that is it's God who anoints us. It's God who empowers us. And in his strength, we find ourselves in situations and you find the words coming up within you. And you speak to people. Okay, let's see. Is there any questions? Anything anyone would like to add or ask about? Anything at all? Yes.
To be able to speak to people, invite people. I'm just looking at the example of that woman by the well that you gave. Mm-hmm. Apart from inviting them, one of the things that helped her to invite people is her experience of Jesus. And we will never go wrong as long as we tell of the testimonies, mm-hmm. how we have experienced God, what he has done in our lives. So mm-hmm. she just went and told them what she experienced. You don't have to lie. You don't have to conjure. You are asking how much theology did she know. Mm. She didn't know any theology. Mm. All that she knew was that she has had an experience, an encounter with God. Yeah. You remember the blind man who was healed and was asked, who healed you? How come you are seeing? Mm. He said, one thing I know is that once I was blind, but now I see. Mm. So nobody can take that away from you, what you have experienced of God. Mm. Just telling others about it. Praise God.
Very good. And with that woman at the well, when Jesus went to her, do you think Jesus went and told her everything she wanted to hear? You know, Jesus came and he exposed, you've had five husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. So that's very interesting. It's not that this woman went away from Jesus saying, he gave me a box of chocolates and told me I was beautiful and what a lovely man. Everyone come meet a lovely man. In fact, Jesus confronted her. So, you know, when we meet people, it's not about even, you know, sometimes we can think, oh, I don't want to offend people, I don't want to say things. I think if our heart is right and we love people and we've got the big picture in mind that God views people as lost and he wants people to be saved, and God gives us special insight, then I believe we can see the kingdom of God come near to people. Anything else? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that utterance will be given to us. Father, that we will open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Father, we pray that we will speak boldly as we ought to. Father, in Jesus' name, may our heart be like your heart. Father, may it be that our heart is filled with love and compassion for a lost and dying world. Father, for some people, they still have the sting of death. And Lord, we've even seen this in the last few weeks. People who do not know you, that have seen death, they have been stung greatly because they do not have hope. They do not have assurance. But Father, you give us hope and you give us assurance. Father, fill our hearts with compassion. Fill our hearts with love that we will be able to look and see people and see through everything to see them as your created being who are facing an eternity with you or without you. Father, we want them to be with you as we know you want them with you. So we pray, Lord, that our family, that our friends, our co-workers, Lord, those people who we see in our life on a weekly basis, Father, we pray that you will open up a door for us to proclaim the gospel. Father, we pray that you will give us words to speak. Father, we pray you'll set up divine encounters, that we will be with people at the right place at the right time. And Lord, even that you will be working upon them. Lord, you said that the Holy Spirit is at this time convicting people of guilt in regard to sin because they don't believe in Jesus. Father, we pray that in that state that people who do not know you, in that state that they're in, that they will seek. And we pray, Father, that their eyes will be opened, that their ears will be unblocked. And Lord, that you will give us words from you to speak, and that those words will go deep into those men, women, and children's hearts. And Father, that they will find you and they will find salvation. Father, we thank you that in our life we will see many souls saved to your glory, Father. And we pray you equip us. You equip us to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.